Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Lichtenwalter coming to you live on this 13th day of August, 2018. We're going to be going into the pamphlet on prayer again. We did part one yesterday, and today we're going to be doing part two. I do have the chat room open at blogtalkradio.com. For anybody who wants to chit-chat in there, the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. So I finished yesterday's program just a little bit before this chapter started, so I'm going to finish yesterday's program or yesterday's reading, and then get right into blessings from prayer. So I just set up this little studio in my walk-in closet so that we don't have kids running around in the background or whatnot. So I'm also live streaming on Facebook at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. That's my Facebook page. And we will be posting the text for this reading at, It's Zion's Redemption Books, or Zion's Redemption Bookstore, for anybody to read what we, what we're talking about today. So I'm reading Ogden Kraut's book, it's a pamphlet called Prayer. Our prayers, and you can find that at ogdenkraut, we have .com that you just click on Read Ogden's Books, and then scroll down to the second set of pamphlets, and we are actually reading the last pamphlet in this series. We will be starting as soon as we are done with this, or as soon as I'm done with this pamphlet, I will start reading as it is translated correctly, which goes over where the Bible came from and how it was translated, and it talks about the different manuscripts, gets into the Dead Sea Scrolls. I'm really excited to get into it. It'll take us probably a month or two to get through it with as much commentary as I do. You know, plus these shows are only 30 to 45 minutes long, unlike my old radio show, which I'd go into things for 2 or 3 hours every night, 5 nights a week. You can find those radio shows at blogtalkradio.com/thekingdomofgodornothing. You can also find them on iTunes by searching in podcasts for The Kingdom of God or Nothing. And there's 462 shows available for people to listen to. Where I read a whole bunch of books. Really good stuff. Anyway, let's just get right into this reading. Once again, like I said, guest call-in number is 917-889-8827 for anyone who wants to call in. And then there's also a chat room. Also, you can chat on, Facebook, this live streaming thing that I'm doing. So hopefully I can get this thing to download to YouTube later. And put it on my YouTube account, Messiah Ben Joseph, and you'll be able to watch this video there as well, if I can get it to work. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Anyway, at an early age in life, we enter school to be taught carefully in all the fields of learning. Later, we choose an occupation specializing in some branch of learning. In all the arts and sciences, there is a broad field of knowledge that can be acquired. Yet in the ways of spiritual prayer, there are but very few ways to learn these most precious moments in life. If all years of learning are used to gain knowledge for only this life, then consider how much more important it is that we discipline ourselves in the practice of prayer, which will prove invaluable to our lives throughout eternity. And I agree so much with this because, Scripture is not for private interpretation. As I have taught for many years, You must study the scripture. Study it out. Come to a conclusion on what you believe it means. And then go to the Father in prayer and ask if what your interpretation, if your interpretation is correct. Why is it so important? Because our interpretation of Scripture should not come from men, and it shouldn't come from our own mind. In the Scriptures, it says, cursed are all they who trust in the flesh, and that includes this flesh up here in the head and the flesh of others. True interpretation of Scripture comes from our Father in heaven, given by revelation through the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Spirit. And, you know, and if people would just learn to pray and get revelation for the interpretation of Scripture, we wouldn't have thousands of different denominations. We wouldn't have hundreds of different interpretations. We wouldn't have so many different translations of the Scripture, because people would get revelation and they would know what the Scriptures mean. One of the things that is sad to me is, as I have studied things out as much as I have, I've come to see all these different people have all these different interpretations of Scripture. And like, one of the reasons the Jews don't accept Yeshua or Jesus is because the Christians have like mistranslated so much of the Scripture. It's ridiculous, you know, and I'm sad, but at the same time, these Jewish scholars, they get their interpretation by the rabbis, right? Anyway, I'm just going to continue on with this. So we're in Blessings from Prayer, which is on page 8 of the pamphlet for prayers. Scriptural history is filled with great acts of prophets and holy men of God. None of them could have been as great nor performed these great deeds without faith in prayer. Healing, miracles, and great power were manifest through prayers. James says, if a man desires wisdom, then, quote, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given, end quote. Prayer, however, must be accompanied by faith. James continues, quote, but let him ask in faith and unwavering, for he that wavereth is like a sea, or like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And actually, that's 5, 6, and 7. Prayer is likened to the spiritual thermometer of a man. It measures the faith of his soul. If he has no will to pray, he has no faith. But if he prays much, then he is filled with faith and spiritual strength. And it's like I said before, God gives us these scriptures so that we can go to him in prayer. And as we study and get revelation and exercise that spiritual muscle, we will get stronger in faith, and we will be given many things. God will teach us through revelation, and we will grow to love him because we know he loves us, and we will be revealed many mysteries in the kingdom and in the scriptures. Visions, revelations, all these things. When I study scripture, I ask, help me find something to ask a question about. And like just with the thief on the cross, it's a mystery. You know, why, how can Jesus say, you know, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, if in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, what shall we do to be saved? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for remission of your sins, and then you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Well, a lot of people say all you have to do is confess. But Peter here in Acts chapter 2 says you have to be baptized. Well, the thief, we don't know anything about him. And a lot of people misinterpret and they speculate because they don't get revelation. But I received revelation and saw in vision the thief on the cross and his life. And how, yes, he was a thief. He, you know, he lived on the outskirts, you know, of Judea, basically, and he robbed. He was a highway robber, and he was wanted. You know, he was running from the law, running from the Romans, and he saw Jesus giving his sermon and was converted. He was converted. He was a converted Christian, a sinner, just like the rest of us. And yes, he was a thief. And yes, what he did, he, you know, he probably deserved death under the law, under the Torah law. You know, but a lot of people, they read that and they say, oh, well, this means that and that means this. And they get into this thing and they're just speculating. They're not getting revelation. They're not receiving any visions. They're not being shown or given understanding about what really was going on with the thief on the cross. You know, but, you know, and this is something that we can do. We can pray and ask God to show us things to ask questions about. Anyway, continuing, a good man is a source of strength and blessing to his family and friends, for the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In times of distress or affliction, we have the promise to pray, and blessings will follow. In sickness, the commandment is, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. End quote. Further blessings are to attend this administration, for James says, quote, if they have committed sin, they shall be forgiven him, end quote. Here then is a double blessing, healed of the sick and forgiven of sins. Further blessings of forgiveness through prayer are also given in this manner, for the Lord promises, quote, I will forgive you of your sins with this commandment, that you remain steadfast in your minds in solemnity and spirit of prayer, in bearing testimony to the world of those things which are communicated unto you, quote. And that was Doctrine and Covenants, section 84, verse 61. Fasting is one of the most forgotten, yet most important ingredients of prayer. Fasting gives spiritual power to a man's faith, priesthood, and righteousness. For instance, when the disciples were trying to cast out an evil spirit, they were amazed that they could not perform the task. Then they went to Jesus and asked, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus, or Yeshua, saw the man possessed, and he replied, quote, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting, end quote. So the man who prays and fasts can have power over evil spirits. Note, also these great blessings which come to food, the land, and the conditions in which we live, all are affected by such manner of faith. God said, quote, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. He further encourages us to pray and seek him, and we shall know him. In our generation, he tells us, quote, seek the face of the Lord always, and that every soul who forsaketh his sins and cometh unto me and calleth upon my name and obeyeth my voice and keepeth my commandments shall see my face and know that I am. Doctrine and Covenants, section 93, verse 1. This illustrates the final purpose of prayer. This is what we should most desire and look to and pray for. Destructions have been avoided by people who have turned from wickedness to prayer and obedience. In the Book of Mormon, the prophet Alma said to the people, quote, "If it were not for the prayers of the righteous who are now in that land, that ye would even now be visited with utter destruction, yet it would not be by flood, as were the people in the days of Noah, but it would be by famine and by pestilence and the sword. But it is by the prayers of the righteous that ye are spared." Alma chapter 10, verse 22. How many other calamities have been avoided by prayer? How many troubles in our own lives have been avoided by our prayers? Perhaps our own nation would have crumbled by now had it not been for the prayers of the righteous. And again, we may ask, how much trouble and sorrow has been brought into our lives because we failed in our prayers? Blessing our food is a common practice in our faith, yet there is much more to it than we suppose. We just assume it to be a prayer of thanks. Consider for a moment the old laws which were given to Moses or Moshe and the children of Israel. These Old Testament laws strictly prohibited the use of pork, certain fowls, and other foods. Yet there can be an extenuating circumstance. For example, when missionaries were sent out without purse and scrip, they depended upon the Lord and the people for food and clothing. The Lord warned, quote, "I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves," Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. He also said, "Unto whatsoever house they receive you, remain eating and drinking such things as they give," Luke chapter 10, verse 7. "And that nothing shall by any means hurt you," verse 20. The Lord promised them that even if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Mark chapter 16, verse 18. Paul instructed Timothy, quote, "For every creature of Jehovah is good, and nothing be refused, if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer," end quote. It is necessary to understand the difference between willingly disobeying Jehovah's counsel and being compelled to take another course, in which case Jehovah could honor a blessing given over something that he had previously cursed. It is similar to the devil tempting Yeshua to cast him down from the temple to see if Jehovah would save him. If someone else tried to throw him down, God, our Elohim, would probably have saved him. But if he willingly throws himself down, that saving principle is no longer applies. Man can eat forbidden food on a particular unique occasion, and the Lord would not condemn him. But if he tempts the Lord and willingly takes that which is forbidden, prayer would be ineffectual. I'm still like out like on that whole the kosher stuff. I'm not sure. I kind of like want to follow it, but I'm not sure if it's right. And you know, I love bacon, so I don't know. But I know it's bad for me. But anyway, I just know that because of my research, because of Revelation and those type of thing, that there were many things added by King Josiah, that were not originally part of what was given to Moses or Moshe on Mount Sinai. So, and I don't know all the details of what has been added or what has been taken away, but there's things that I'm just like, you know, there's a lot of stuff in the Talmud, the Mishnah too, that is just like, well, I don't know about that, you know. And I'm the kind of person that as I study it out, I want to get a firm grasp on what I'm studying before I go to the Father and ask if what I believe is right is right. Because I believe that we should work towards understanding and towards knowledge and not just, you know, willing or like go and say, well, is this right or is that right? Like, I really want to be committed to what I believe before I take it to the Father. And I ask for inspiration as I'm studying things out. But when I get to the point where I come to a conclusion on the correct interpretation of Scripture, then I will ask if what I believe is true, but I have to study it out to the best of my ability. Anyway, a humorous incident in the life of Brigham Young occurred one morning when he sat down to the breakfast table and noticed bacon or ham before him. In his blessing on the food, he said, Oh Lord, bless this food, if you can bless that which you have cursed. I always get a kick out of when we're all eating junk food at church and you know, people are like, oh, bless this food. And it's like, well, you know that you're eating stuff that isn't good for you. But, you know, I like to thank God for it because I love food and I love food that ain't good for me. My wife's always trying to give me vegetables and stuff. And I'm like, I'm thankful for that, too. But I do like unhealthy food. So anyway, we have always been advised to abstain from all meats in the summertime. Quote, yea, flesh also of the beast and the fowl of the air, I, the Lord, have ordained for the use of man with thanksgiving. Nevertheless, they are to be used sparingly, and it is pleasing unto me that they should not be used only in times of winter or cold or famine. And these hath God made for the use of man only in times of famine and excess hunger. And that's part of the Word of Wisdom Revelation in Doctrine and Covenants, section 89, verses 12, 13, and 15. And that's just another one that I'm like, well, you know, I guess I'm addicted to steak. I don't know what to tell you. I love steak. I was actually joking with one of our good friends at a camp out that we just came back from the weekend before last. Of course, it's Monday, so last weekend, basically. I think it was last weekend. Anyway, she's a vegan, and we're talking about how you use those floss things, you know? And she's all, you need to use one floss thing for every tooth that you floss. And it's like, well, because you're going to contaminate your other teeth. I don't understand that. But I was like, well, I like to use the flossing. I'm not worried about the stuff, like the plaque or whatever. I'm just trying to pick the steak out of my teeth. She put her hand up and she's like, whatever, and walked away. I just thought that was funny because she's a vegan. But, you know, she probably lives a healthier lifestyle than most of us, you know. And I applaud her for doing what she does. But I love my steak, and maybe it's wrong, but I don't know. I'm a carnal man sometimes, right? Anyway, there is another form of prayer that is not frequently recognized as such. A beautiful song is a joy to every soul, and the Lord himself appreciates it and so declares, quote, my soul delighteth in the song of the heart. Yea, the song of the righteous is a prayer unto me, and it shall be answered with a blessing upon their heads. Doctrine and Covenants, section 25, verse 12. And I was talking about this yesterday on part one. You know, God loves the prayers that are sung. And you know, contemporary Christian music or hymns or whatnot, like, you know, we're told, you know, to pray always and all of that. But, like, it's pretty hard. If anybody's ever tried to do that, it's kind of difficult. Like, you get sidetracked on different things and whatnot. Well, what I like to do is when I need a pick-me-up and when I want to pray and keep the Lord on my mind, well, I watch a lot of videos and lectures and stuff. But sometimes I throw on some Hillsong or some Jars of Clay or some Mercy Me or Third Day, and I just love it. And sometimes I listen to the Tabernacle Choir or whatnot, but like it really helps when you're singing along. That is a prayer unto God, and God is you're opening yourself up spiritually, and going from a temporal focus to a spiritual focus, which is something that we should all do every day. That's part of repentance. To the true meaning of repentance is not like in the Latin Vulgate that was mistranslated, and they used a bad Latin like phrase for repentance, and for a long time everybody thought, oh, repentance means to suffer and be punished and all of that stuff. That is not what the Hebrew or the Greek definition of repentance is. It is teshuva, or to turn back to God. Turn back to His ways. Turn away from your sin, and He will forgive you. It does not mean that you have to go and punish yourself and whatnot. You know, anyway, how am I getting onto these topics? Continuing. Thus, even the church must be governed by the prayer of faith. We even receive our strength and give it to others by faith and prayers. Quote, therefore strengthen your brethren in all your conversations, in all your prayers, and in all your exhortations, and in all your doings. Doctrine and Covenants, section 108, verse 7. When a man knows the will of God and prays for it in faith, God will honor the prayer. Jesus said, quote, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive, end quote. We must apply faith in our prayers, because too many prayers are only words spoken. Some persons may pray an hour, but they are only multiplying words and sending them out without faith. Oh, and that drives me nuts when they multiply words, like, you know, they just keep on repeating the same words over and over again. It's like, God heard you the first time, you know. But, you know, that's part of some people's faith traditions, and I don't agree with it. But, you know, that's some people are just used to doing that. Anyway, continuing. The feeling of the heart, the burdens of the soul, and the faith of the whole being must be asserted in prayer. God would be pleased to answer those prayers with a blessing. Thus, some things may be forbidden, but because of certain extenuating circumstances, they can be eaten with thanksgiving and prayer, and thus sanctified for human consumption without condemnation. Oftentimes, a servant of God the servants of God have personal desires, not necessarily the will of God, but because of their faith, God will grant them their wish. David W. Patton, an apostle in our dispensation, told the prophet Joseph Smith he had prayed and asked the Lord that he might die as a martyr in the cause of the gospel. Joseph looked sad and then said, quote, when a man of your faith asks the Lord for a privilege, God usually grants it. David W. Patton was the first martyr in this dispensation, just as he prayed. Some ministers pray in a strange, overpitched voice and particular type of gurgling that almost throws a chill down the spine. I got to hold on just real quick. We've only got 60 seconds left on the program. The guest call-in number, if you want to continue listening, if you're listening on Blog Talk Radio, the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. Or you can find us on Facebook. I'm live streaming right now on Facebook. And we're only going for another 10 minutes, about maybe 15 at the most. So anyway, real quick, 917-889-8827. And then if you have a question, you can push 1, and I'll see the little hand raise, and I'll pick on you if we have time. 10 seconds left on that. Anyway, in a humble prayer to God, we should speak reverently to our as to a father, respectfully as to a great authority, and yet personally as though we spoke to a good friend. When Brigham Young was heard to pray, friends said that they were inclined to open their eyes to see who he was talking to. Heber C. Kimball prayed to God in such a familiar manner that he made people feel that God was his closest friend and associate. In placing God before our minds, as though he were just before us, it is possible to pray in a proper manner. Prayer is conversation with him. And you know what drives me nuts when people pray to teach other people? Like, okay, you can preach to me if you want, but if you're preaching to me through the prayer that you are talking to God, that is not right as far as I'm concerned. If you're praying for a congregation, you need to be praying to the Father, asking for the blessings, and not preaching to the congregation through your prayer. I hear this so many times, or so much, and in many different, congregations, LDS, Christian, whatnot, and it just drives me absolutely nuts. Because if you're going to pray to God, you should be talking to Him, you know, and asking for a blessing. And asking for insight and knowledge and those type of things, not praying to preach to the people. You can preach without praying. You can preach to the people and teach the people, and that doesn't have to be part of your prayer. Anyway, continuing, too often prayers become mere words bouncing around in a room or words to be transported over the airwaves. They must be uttered in faith to be placed before God. Prayers are as personal conversations with our Father. So in answering our petitions, God will bless us as only a divine Father can do. The return of God. In this life, we stand by ourselves. Our only solace and hope rests in God, and it is through our prayers that we can reach Him. He has planned it this way, so our faith could increase. Therefore, prayer is the first step in increasing faith. Like I said, it's like a spiritual muscle, right? And as we study and as we pray, we get stronger in faith. In this world, we are going on a journey, a long way from our eternal home. Through this wilderness of life, we must find the pathway back, and the first step is prayer. There are many strange and dangerous paths that lead men astray. Snares, temptations, and evil forces continually pull and push men from the line of duty. So much appeals to the eyes, the ears, tastes, and feeling that we are enticed to forget those spiritual goals. Temporal things draw us to this world only. Prayer. And like, this is what I was talking about tomorrow, too. Like, when I was a missionary, like, missionaries pray in the morning and study a lot. It helps them go from a temporal focus into a spiritual focus. A lot of people wait till the end of the day to read their scriptures. So you've been in a temporal focus all day, and then you wait till the end of the day to cultivate a spiritual focus, and you're losing out. Like, you could have a spiritual focus throughout the day, you know, by doing something like, you know, putting on some music and praying to God through music, or just praying or studying scriptures or whatnot. And then you could be in a spiritual focus all day, or you could be in a temporal focus all day and then reap the benefits of you know, gaining a spiritual focus right before you go to bed. And it resets when you go to bed. So anyway, the prayer of the Spirit draws us to the world beyond, even to the throne of God. Since God is the Father of all and the Creator of all things, we must learn to depend upon Him. Prayer is the medium to which we must resort for wisdom, health, guidance, and protection. Temporal things have a proper place and function, but spiritual things are of greatest importance. Temporal things sometimes entice us away from our spiritual senses, so we must pray always lest we enter in temptation and be overcome. For straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. The prophet Enos in the Book of Mormon is one perhaps one of the best recorded incidences of a faithful man seeking the Lord in prayer. He says, quote, "I kneeled down before my Maker, and I cried unto him in mighty prayer and supplication for mine own soul, and all the day long did I cry unto him. Yea, and when the night came, I did still raise my voice on high, that it reached the heavens. And there came a voice unto me, saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed." End quote. How few men seek God with such earnestness and humility. Out of the approximate 25,000 days of a man's life, it would take perhaps only one in prayer to receive such a tremendous experience. Jesus also set the same example, even though he was without sin, for he, quote, "went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Luke chapter 6, verse 12. The practice of prayer is well demonstrated in the life and teachings of every prophet and apostle. For example, Alma gives us this exhortation, quote, "Yea, cry unto him for mercy, for he is mighty to save. Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him when ye are in your fields, yea, over your flocks. Cry unto him in your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, who is an enemy to all righteousness. Cry unto him over the crops of your field, that ye may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your field that they may increase. But this is not all. Ye must pour out your souls in your closets and in your secret places and in your wilderness. Yea, and when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your heart be full, drawn out in prayer unto him continually for your welfare and also for the welfare of those who are around you." Alma chapter 34, verse 18 through 27. One of the students of the great professor Carl G. Mazur gave this testimony about how important the silent prayer was to this great man. He told us that he was never called to perform any task, however small, that he did not offer up a silent prayer that he should have divine guidance, and that he never purchased an article of clothing without asking a blessing that it might be that might give him good service. Life of Carl G. Mazur, page 7. Carl, as great as he was, could still see the necessity of dependence upon God through prayer. As he beautifully described, quote, "All our prayers are addressed in the handwriting of the heart, readable to God and ourselves only," end quote. At one time, when the Nephites were in bondage to the Lamanites, the latter would put to death any Nephite that was found praying. It became necessary for the Nephite people to pray silent prayers to God, and so Alma and his people did not raise their voices to the Lord their God, but did pour out their hearts to him, and he did know the thoughts of their hearts. And it came to pass that the voice of the Lord came to them in their affliction, saying, "Lift up your heads and be of good comfort, for I know of the covenant which ye have made unto me, and I will covenant with my people and deliver them out of bondage, and I will also erase the burdens which are put upon your shoulders, that even you cannot feel them upon your backs, even while ye are in bondage. And this will I do, that ye may stand as a witness for me hereafter, and that ye may know of a surety that I, the Lord God, or Jehovah your Elohim, do visit my people in their afflictions." And now it came to pass that the burdens which were laid upon Alma and his brethren were made light. Yea, the Lord did strengthen them, that they could bear up their burdens with ease, and they did submit cheerfully. And with patience to the will of the Lord. Mosiah chapter 24, verses 10 through 15. So the Lord answered their silent prayers, making their burdens light, so they could or cannot feel them upon their backs. He further promised them he would deliver them out of their bondage, which promise was fulfilled. How effective were the silent prayers, and yet they seemed to be so much neglected and misunderstood by Christians today. Jesus established the pattern of prayer by saying, "Our Father in heaven." However, some of the Christian churches pray not to him, but to some saint or even to Mary or the mother of Jesus. The devil will thwart our prayers and attentions away from God in every possible way, and with these stumbling blocks become neglectful, often forgetting God in prayers altogether. And, you know, I need to just get through this. I only got a couple minutes left on this program, so I got to get through it. Jesus once said, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." The devil turned the house of prayer into a place of wickedness. Only a few have been as faithful as Anna, who was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. She had become so spiritual that she was termed a prophetess. The disciples of Yeshua were dedicated to this principle of prayer, and decreed, "We shall give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." James used the example of Elias, who was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. James 5:17-18. When Alban became a persecutor of the church of God, an angel came and rebuked him for fighting the church. And the angel said, quote, "The Lord hath heard the prayer of this people, and also the prayers of his servant Alma, who is thy father, who he has prayed with much faith concerning thee, that thou mightest be brought to a knowledge of the truth. Therefore, for this purpose, I have come to convince thee of the power and authority of God, that the prayer of his servants might be answered according to their faith." Mosiah 27:14. I gotta scroll down here. Yeah, I'm not gonna get through this. This is gonna have to be part three, which will probably come on tomorrow. So I'm gonna have to end this program. I'm about to lose my airtime. So thank you everyone for listening on blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And I'm gonna end this. I'm not gonna end the live streaming, but I'm gonna end this the podcast. So thank you for listening. Take care, everyone. God bless. Shalom.